All right, good evening.
Good evening.
Well, I'm gonna continue with a subject that we kind of started a few weeks ago, and it's just about us relating better relationships, if you will, if we had to put a title on it. And I'm gonna try to peel back a bit more as to what I've been trying to build through these weeks, and kind of give you all like a my strategy, just lay it out, so to speak. Let us pray first. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to come before your presence and in the presence of the saints. Lord, we just ask right now, Lord, once again for clear communication. Lord, we ask also, Lord, that we hear from you, Lord, a message that will glorify you, Lord, that will keep us in tune with your will for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And this is a night that I really wish I had some artistic ability. I really do. I wish I had some artistic ability, because I'm gonna have to literally draw something and then explain what I'm going to draw to you all. Like, no, I am. Because, yeah, it's gonna be interesting. So my thought is that we all have a castle. And by the way, I'm using thoughts that came from Chuck Swindoll. So if you want to reference it, I believe it's a sermon on servanthood that he spoke years ago. And I mean years ago. I think it may have been even in the 80s. But I was just reading some of it. But anyway, the thought is that we all have like castles, and this castle is something that we all have, and we all deal with. This is a castle. And what's interesting is that if I had some artistic ability, I would draw like a tower here. Yeah, no, right? And then I would draw another tower here. And then I would draw a wall here. All right, here's a wall here. And I would like have this as the center of it. If you all remember weeks ago, and let's try to tie this in. If you all remember weeks ago, remember I said how folks try to define themselves, remember? And I said that they try to define themselves. Remember I said that? And then I also made some other distinctions as well. And that one came from a philosopher. His name doesn't come to mind right now. But anyway, he made the point that they self-determine who themselves to be. And then they go down the line for affirmation. But then they also say that they have like this moral ability within themselves, right? And since they have a moral ability within themselves, that therefore they can choose what's right and wrong, or distinguish what's right and wrong. So if you don't agree with their self definition of themselves, and if you don't affirm that with them, then their moral capability will kick in, and they get to decide that you're wrong because they know that they're right because they've determined who they were, who they are, right? And we said that, then we end up talking about throughout the years, how people's thoughts progressed, where before therapy was something that the aim of it was to prepare you or to help you function within the community. Mm-hmm. Now therapy has taken this quick turn, and now therapy is actually helping you protect, fortify yourself from the community. And therefore, therapy is saying that, more or less, they're wagging their hand at the community and saying, if I'm okay, you're okay, and you're good, right? You're good like you are. Bad community. Hmm. And that's how therapy is now, where they're now like pretty much confirming what you say you are. And bad community, they're just wagging their hands at anybody or finger at anybody that disagrees with that. So therapy has changed, right? And it more or less, it feeds the beast, so to speak, now, or feed what we have going on inside. However, here's the interesting thing, though. When you look at his sermon, Chuck Swindoll, when you look at his sermon about servanthood, he says that we have this natural fortress, if you will, or this natural castle. And it's a fortress. It's actually a fortress. And what he says is that the fortress has to do with four points. He says that, first of all, we got to call it a fortress because it's to protect something. It protects something, right? It protects something that we have and that we deem as being very important, right? So we have walls and we have like towers. These are towers, if you didn't know. So we have towers, right, and a wall, and it protects from this. And what's interesting is that the fortress, he says, is something that when the spirit tries to communicate truth, it runs up against this wall and this protection. You get me so far? And he says, like, the fortress is our overall attitude and our natural mindset. Right, our natural mindset. Let me give you an example, and I'm not picking on anybody, but hopefully it'll be kind of funny. But when the spirit tries to push like some truth in us, all of a sudden, ding, 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 our natural mindset clicks in, right? For example, let's just say, like when you read like a scripture, about laborers, right, being chosen for a day to labor for a day. And just say that, during this time of labor, the owner of the field just gets them at certain times, right? He gets one early in the morning, or he gets one just about at the time of quitting. And when he gets that one at the time of quitting, at the end, this joker pays everybody the same thing. I'm just saying, right? But also when the spirit tries to push in truth, all of a sudden, ding, 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 these natural mindset, right? These things that we have all of a sudden kick in. And when they kick in, the Holy Spirit has to pretty much like fight through that. Mm-hmm. It's got to like war through that to get the truth. Because the moral of that story is that grace and mercy doesn't make sense. Not to your natural mindset, not when you're thinking, you know, I, my, mine, myself. It just, the natural thought is I got to take care of
me.
Of me, right? And, and it's to my advantage, and it's to myself, interest, so to speak, right?
So using the example, that you just said about the owner.
Yeah.
So the mindset would be those that was in the field earlier thinking that, hey, if we've been there all the day, we should get a whole lot more. That's it.
That is. We should get more.
Oh, okay.
Right? We should get more. That's the natural mindset. I've been here longer. Right, June?
Yes.
I've been here longer. I should get paid more. But this dude, he's gonna pay everybody the
same.
Don't make sense.
Okay. To the natural.
To the natural.
Right.
To the natural. And we got these like walls and towers and everything else to protect this mindset, right? So it's a fortress there, right? It's a fortress there. So that's the one thing. But then all of a sudden, it's also like some speculations there, right? This is what Chuck Swindoll says too. There's some speculations there that give these the walls and the towers and stuff, give it more strength. You can't break it down. You can't like go through it with ease because now it needs some fortification. So not only do you have a wall, but you have like some speculations behind it as well, right? And the speculations, he said, it gives the wall extra strength. And these are these natural reasonings. And we just went through the natural reasoning. And the natural reasoning is, if I was there earlier, I should be paid more, right? Mm-hmm. Than the one that came at that 11th hour, I should be paid like more. So these natural reasonings kick in too, to give this fortress more strength, give the walls more strength. And like I said, this is all about how the Holy Spirit is trying to get truth in there, penetrate these walls that we have like built up, right? Then it says, we got two, if somebody can get Romans, the second chapter and verse 15. Because we got some guards too. So not only, I ain't gonna try to draw a dog. I'll just put a circle here and a circle here. And that's a dog. Okay, so that's a dog. I can't draw a dog. So we got some guards there as well, right? And Romans, the second chapter and verse 15 talks about some guards. Can somebody read that?
That day shows the works of the law written in their hearts, mm-hmm. their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them.
Accusing or excusing, yeah. Mm-hmm. Accusing or excusing. And he used two other words for that. Blaming or justified. Mm-hmm. Blaming or justified. Mm-hmm. So not only do you have the wall and then you got stuff like fortifying that wall, because like I said, this is about that truth getting into you. Not only do you have that wall up that's natural and the natural thinking and stuff like that, but then you've got some other things that like fortify it even more, and it's blaming and justifying. It's also blaming and justifying. But let me move on too. So he says, then we have like things that we esteem high. We got things that we esteem high. So that's where the towers come in place, where we lift these things up and we esteem them high, right? And if I use words like esteem high and know that it's right, and you can't tell me that I'm not wrong, what would you probably call that work in a word?
Pride.
Yeah. Right? We esteem some stuff high, and we'll go to bat on some thoughts or some beliefs that we hold true to. This is what the Spirit has got to fight through to get truth into folks, and sometimes us, right? And it's that pride, those things that we hold high, and it is pride, those things that we raise high, he says, and not only do we raise them high, but we raise them up against the knowledge of God. We raise them up against the knowledge of God. And then the other thing he says is that we have thoughts. And our thoughts. And our thoughts are more or less just stuff that we have learned along the way. Techniques, strategies, arguments that we esteem high as well. But these arguments that we hold dear to. So these thoughts, and just think, the Holy Spirit has got to go through like a fortress. Then your speculations, right? Then things that you esteem high, and then these thoughts that you have in your head as to how things ought to be, how things ought to be. And this is what we have to, this is what the Holy Spirit has got to contend with, but this is also what we face when we try to represent truth to others as well, right? But let me tell you what our strategy has been. We got a very interesting strategy. And I'm gonna open it up for discussion after I show you what our strategy has been, right? And this is our strategy, and I'm going to try to draw this. And I'm going to draw this like that. And this is a funnel. It's a funnel. Mm-hmm. Right? And this has been our strategy. This has been our strategy. Some of our strategies, possibly in our home. Some of our strategy, possibly with our relatives. Some of our strategy, probably with our friends. See, what we'll do is we'll get some John 3:16, and then we'll throw some Romans 12 up in there, and we'll throw some other stuff in there, and we'll stuff it down their mouth, and we'll stuff it down their throat. And we're gonna push it in there, and we're gonna just force their mouths open, and we're gonna like just throw that scripture in them and forget fortresses and walls and reason. Ain't no doubt, skip that. Skip that. We're gonna like just blah and stuff it in there. And you're going to believe this truth. And every time I see a fortress and a wall and everything else, I'm going to quote John 3:16. And I'm going to put it down your throat. Right? Like an older person coming up to a younger person. And I say to you, John 3:16. And you just simply said, I wonder if I should have a cold lunch today or a hot lunch today. And in your mind, you say, I just asked a question and you give me scripture. Am I right? Yeah, you just give me scripture. And then all of a sudden, you know, you just ask something and I'm stuffed this down your throat.
Yeah, I think June here. Last week,
we didn't
mention that.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I think all of it.
Okay, that's what I was going to say. Thanks for defending. And did I even say you?
pointed at.
Oh, yeah, okay. But the point is, Aiden, that, you know, it's just like, you just, some people just like stuff it down and through. Do you think this is a great method of doing things?
Not, no.
What about with, in terms of when we're dealing with a fortress, do you think this is a great way? And then think of it like, is if we're looking at a fortress, instead of a funnel, let's think of a battering ram of scripture. And we're trying to knock down walls and thoughts and everything else. Comments? What y'all think?
We can't take any picture of the work. We gotta come up with some new stuff.
Gotta come up with some new stuff.
We find some more scripture.
Oh, yeah. You gotta put some more scripture down the funnel and it might work.
Replace it. Like, oh, I never heard that before.
Okay.
You're the first person out of the 27 people that I've asked that didn't quote those two scriptures.
Okay. So you need some more scripture, like Habakkuk or something. You need to be
original.
So if I had new scripture, that would be better if I forced those down your throat?
Yeah, the forcing. I mean, like, it depends on what you mean by forcing, simply saying it.
I'm saying that instead of like, my strategy is to like, just like ram it down your throat. Make you like, you're gonna, this is truth and it's good for you. And
because you can't force truth upon anybody. You can't force it to accept it. You can tell it to them. You can lead a horse to water. You can't make it drink.
Or even like he's in the fortress exactly. Like they got the battering ram, they hit the force, always follow down resistance on the other. It's never like they just let you knock the doors down or just watch you like, do the all that.
So they're gonna bring some more.
It's gonna be some, I'm saying there's gonna be some resistance on the other.
It's gonna be some resistance. So they're gonna like get some more troops, yeah, to guard stuff.
Yeah.
I think it also, This is where we definitely need to pray for discernment. So I'm thinking of different approaches to witnessing the people. One is known as prepositional, and the other is evidential. Prepositional is where there's an assumption that the other person with whom you're talking has awareness of scripture or attends a church, etc. And Apostle Paul used that a lot because what he said was based upon prior knowledge of things that individuals should know. You also have evidentiary, which is there is no assumption that the other person knows anything about what you're talking about. And so the quoting of scripture might be advantageous depending upon the environment you're in, say a Bible study, et cetera. But even then, I think the most important part involves relationship building, because what happens is, again, is it easier to tell someone you're a Christian or show someone you're a Christian, or whether or not you need to say anything, right? Because there are times where our behaviors and our responses to situations are soft words, kind words, peaceful words in the middle of conflict. Speak to Bob. I wouldn't have gone that route. Why were you pretty laid back? Because I would have gone off on that person who talked to me, etc. So sometimes what happens is we as believers get too religious and bombard people with scriptures, or at least give the impression that we know what we're talking about. But even if you provide scriptures, do you actually know what it means? How does it apply? And again, if you're like, can I have $5? We have it at the church all the time. We have people who come to the church. Sometimes they're homeless, sometimes they're in need, and they ask for money. Well, they say they want the money to get something to eat. Well, okay, we don't have money to give you. but we have some snacks in the basement and we have some non-perishable food. Can we give that to you? No, I want some money. Mm-hmm. See, at that particular point, we're not really, we're addressing a need, but we're not throwing scriptures about come on in, you know, come on into the house, it's gonna rain down fire, it's gonna rain. That person wants food. Mm-hmm. And I can't remember the scripture reference, but it has to do with, you know, there's someone in need and you don't meet their needs at that point, wherever it may be. So ultimately, a witness, a testament to God's goodness is always in the forefront and should be a goal. But how you go about doing that matters, because you can quote all the scriptures if you want. If you say, go ahead and be filled, you've not met the need.
Anyone else?
I'd like to offer something. I think that you need to know where someone's at, and, you know, if you know, most people, we're presupposing, I think, knowing human nature, that most people are hiding in the fortress. And then if they're in their fortress and you're outside the walls yelling in, and they've got the guard dogs, you're not getting through to them until they let that front, you know, gate down over the moat. Mm. And I think, you know, whether it's a relationship with someone in your own household or someone who lives in California that's a distant friend, you know, you have to know where they're at and where you're at. And you know, that's the pre-work that needs to take place. And you need to know whether or not they've, you know, invited you in and or not, but you've got to penetrate. I mean, I'm gonna say that you might need the battery ram of the scripture isn't good, but there might be another type of battery ram. They might need a battery ram. I don't know. It depends. You know, you might need to get in there any way you can somehow. Penetrate, get in there. It'd be better if they lowered it. But the point is if they're locked in there and you're outside, doesn't matter. Nothing's happening.
And I told you all this before, and just to kind of like bring my point home a bit more. But I was a newly Christian. I think I was a new Christian, like around, I think it was probably like 11th grade or 12th grade, you know, just really getting serious about Christianity. And prior to that, it was a hard transition for me, because prior to that, I was a verbal bully. I mean, I was known for like a plethora of your mama jokes. and I mean, I just made people like want to fight, cry, everything else. And when people saw me in the hallway, they were like, you know, avoiding me and everything else. And and so I was trying to get my act together. And I was coming in, into class, and I had a sidekick, Charles was his name. And he was trying to figure out, you know, why wasn't I lighting people up, you know, just lighting them up with the jokes, you know. And, you know, and I'm like, no, that's behind me now. and I'm just trying to, like, you know, go like Moses on him after he came down from the mountain. and then it was this other guy in my class, and, you know, God bless him, but he's Fred Farmer was his name. And he came in like with his suit on every day. And, you know, and I believe he had a Bible too, I think. But he came in, and so Charles and I, we sat behind folks because we were in the back of the class and we were just lighting people up. And they came in, we just killing them. You know, and that was on a daily basis. When people saw us, they dreaded, you know. And And then all of a sudden, you know, here comes Fred coming in. And Charles had a good one for him. You could tell Charles stayed up all night on this one. And he had a good one. He gave it, you know, he gave it to Fred. And, you know, and Fred turned around quick. And this is how Fred, like, witnessed to Charles. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You know, you know, ain't no hope for you and everything else. You're going to hell. And he quoted some scripture and everything else. And Charles looked at me. And at that point, you know, it was hard for me to tell Charles, you know, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian. This is why you see this difference. But that was you're going to hell and blah, blah, blah. And what Charles' response was is, okay, now I'm not going to argue with you, but I'm going to beat you up. You see what I'm saying? So that's why I say, there's got to be a way. There's got to be an approach. There's got to be some thought as to how we approach folks. If folks have like this fortress that I just talked about with the towers and the walls and everything else, then there's got to be some thought behind how we approach people. And the old adage is true. There's different strokes for different folks, right? Some people may need more confronting, but others may need something else. But I tell you, at the foundation of that, it's going to have to be relational. And to some extent, it's going to have to be relational, right? It's going to have to point down to relationships, right? To some extent, it's going to have to be. I heard this morning a preacher say that, you know, the way he disciples is not through like cramming scriptures, but it's through life lessons. Mm-hmm. It's just applying scripture to life, right? And if somebody can get 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verses 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter, verses 1 through 7.
I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against them, who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses.
Destruction of what?
Fortresses.
Oh, okay.
We are destroying speculation.
We're destroying what?
Speculation.
Oh.
And every lofty thing.
Every what?
Lofty thing.
Oh, okay.
Raised up against the knowledge of God.
Knowledge of who?
God.
Oh, okay. All right.
And we are taking every thought.
Every what?
Thought.
Oh, okay.
Captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all obedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking, he said, Seven.
That's good. So do y'all get my point? So basically, I came in here and I just simply used as my conversation piece scripture, mm-hmm. right? I use scripture as a conversation piece. And listen to how Paul, how it reads, I believe from the NLT version. It says, now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ. Though I realize you think I am timid in person and bold only when I write from far away. Well, I am begging you now so that when I come, I won't have to be bold with those who think we act from human motives. We are human, but we don't wage warfare as humans do. You hear that? We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. You hear that? And after you have become fully obedient, he says, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. So he knew that he might be in a situation where he would have to put some church discipline in place. But what he was saying is that you all think that we're going to come using worldly techniques and worldly thoughts, and you all think we're going to like use worldly strategies, like I'm going to come in and like kick the door in and say, yeah, Paul here now. What's up? And, you know, and intimidate and be arrogant and be proud. And he says, no. He says, see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not human, but we're going to do this thing by the weaponry of God, right? We're going to use God's weapons and we're going to apply God's weapons to this. And what I did today, I came in and I just simply put this scripture in story form to say, how can you have a discussion about truth, right? Without just saying, you know, hey brother, let me read you this. Let me read this to you. And then all of a sudden you get your preacher voice and say, now I'm Paul. And then you expect to like grab them in, right? But what it's saying is that folks have their own preconceived notions. They have their own hangups. They have their own techniques. They have their own baggage, you know, of what family did to them, what everything else. And these are the people that we are engaging, right? These are the people that we have to engage. And truthfully, if we are not like thinking about that, then we're prone to error. Because we're gonna have to understand that there's some stuff that we're gonna have to work through. The Holy Spirit is gonna have to get through that, through you, of course. Through you, the Holy Spirit is working through you, and God's word, right? God's word through you. But it doesn't necessarily have to be quoting the scripture all the time. What does Deuteronomy 6 chapter verses 4, 5, 6, and on down? Remember what that says? Isn't that the Shema? Right? And what does it say? What does it say? Anybody remember? Right? It basically
says, God, the Lord our God is one Lord.
Right. And then it says, how are we to communicate this to our kids? As we walk,
sit down, stand up.
It's relational, is it not? It's telling us that we gotta be relational. Like when we walk by the way, when we sit down to eat, when we get ready to call it a day at night, it's gonna have to be a walk, a relation. It's a relationship, it's a lifestyle, it's a consistent message that they see through your walk, your talk, and everything else. And you just kicking it with them. You're kicking it with
them. L.C. Wright, I'm going to share a quick scripture and an anecdote, too. Looking at 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 19, 19 to 23. I'm not going to read all of it, but Paul talks about basically, people take it out of context, but the 22nd verse ends with, I have become all things to all men so that I may all means save some. And the 23rd verse, I do all things for the sake of the gospel so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And he's talking about meeting people where they are.
Yeah.
There's a story my dad told me years ago. We had a neighbor across the street, and he is a mechanic. And my dad had been witnessing to him, and Deacon Chris lived next door. Deacon Chris was pouring into him. And so my dad saw one day this person working on his car across the street. And the garage, when dad was sitting in the garage, his car was outside. And he asked the person, can you come over and take a look at my car? And as a course of that conversation, now I need to add, there was nothing wrong with my dad's car. And he didn't say, come take a look at my car because something's wrong. He just said, can you come take a look at my car? And they struck up a conversation that went even deeper than before. Mm-hmm. And that led to a number of different things. My dad talked about how he was no mechanic whatsoever, mm-hmm. not inclined whatsoever. Do you not know through the power of the Holy Spirit and similar conversations, my dad and Deacon Crispin were instrumental in bringing that brother to Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Who later and still is a pastor now. Mm. And every time I see him, he reminds me of that. He said, yeah, your dad tricked me. There's nothing wrong with that car. But I remind him, he never said there was anything wrong with the car. He saw you work on yours and said, take a look at my car. You just assumed it. But that was a situation where the foundation had been laid. They had known each other for years, but my dad was led in that particular example. That was the means to which they would have even a deeper conversation. And I don't believe that's trickery in that, mm-hmm. because they were already close. Mm-hmm. There had already been a relationship there. So that transition to automotive parts, to not working out things and all, God used all of that.
Mm-hmm.
My dad wasn't throwing scriptures at him. It was an opportunity for what one writer said is a spiritual doorknob. When the Holy Spirit can help you understand, this is an opportunity and the appropriate type of opportunity, writer said, open those spiritual doorknobs because you never know. And so that stuck with me as a testimony to Deacon Chris and my dad, because I'm sure Reverend Jackson, Roger Jackson, is better off now than he was before that call for my dad to take a look at the car. Obviously, no power from my dad to the Holy Spirit, but that's it. We have to be attuned to and led by the Holy Spirit in whatever approach is appropriate for those individuals with whom we communicate, Christian or non-Christian.
How do we do this in our homes? Right, so because the gospel says, right, and Acts says you'll be witnesses in Judea, right? You're gonna be witnesses at home first, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then you're going to
move on.
You're gonna branch out. So how to start in the church. Like I told you all before, like the church is a spiritual hospital. It's some sick people in church. There's sick people in church. And we're talking spiritual hospital, right? But here's the good thing about it. You know, hopefully you're coming to church because you know you're sick, right? Hopefully. Hopefully you know you're sick and you know you need some help and you know you need Christ, right? So in the midst of all this, you know, work that needs to be done in the midst of us, how do we start here? How do we get more relational here?
Can we talk about a little bit more? I don't mean to interrupt, yeah. Sorry. I'm curious about, I know the idea, just before we get into that, there's a saying, you know, we need to know the counterfeit, and you presented the funnel, right?
Okay.
As kind of the counterfeit kind of thing. It's not working, you know, that approach. But what I'm not clear about is, if it doesn't work, why that approach is still being used? Because you didn't exactly say it, but it's almost presupposed that we're using these counterfeit bills, and these aren't real transactions. They're counterfeit transactions. We may think, you know, that it's good currency, but we're just fooling ourselves. So, and I mean, I could offer something. I mean, it's sort of like, I feel like it's a bygone era. It was sort of taught that way, and you just pick it up, and, you know, that was the way it is. If you go back even in church history, there's, you know, a big understanding of catechizing your children, and there's a certain discipline that they have in the house, and they catechize, and they memorize, and they recite. So catechizing is like question and answer. So literally, you sit someone down, say, I'm going to ask you questions, and you're going to answer them. And, you know, they better have the right answers. And if you get through 150 questions, then, you know, I guess you presuppose that they're on their way to knowing the Lord. Filling their head with all this knowledge, question and answer, getting the exact right words, memorizing scripture, things like that. I mean, there's a tradition, I think, of memorizing Torah within rabbinical schools. You know, memorize Torah. And, you know, you memorize it and you recite it. Now, you know, that doesn't work, right, is what we're hearing from our young people. I mean, that's a bygone era. But it's not as if the Word of God is null and void, right? So there's that tension there that the Word of God is still very powerful, and yet these techniques that were used in the past, which were supposedly effective, I'm not sure how effective they were, by the way, which were supposedly effective, right? And you pass the baton one generation next, using these supposedly effective techniques. I often wonder if we're actually a generation that's actually pulling back the curtain a little bit and really revealing, you know, that we were just playing the game a little bit. Now, I'm not a historian, but we can trick ourselves into thinking we're something that we're not. And I don't want to go too hard on that, but I don't know. So I didn't mean to speak over that, but can we take a moment to just, you know, understand what's not working a little bit more, if that's okay?
We can understand that if somebody can help us. What you guys think?
Because we could easily go back to catechizing. I mean, there's tons of curriculum on that, right? Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Can I piggyback on what he's saying by adding, when you start talking about starting at home, you brought it to the church, but I'm thinking home.
That's it.
Because even in my mind, I think, what did I do wrong? What did I not say? What did I not do? Like you say, I took him to church. I took him to Bible class. I took, and maybe I was the funnel ramming it. You know, did I do too much of that? So that when they got to be a certain age, it was like, I don't know. Parts of this, or even with preachers' kids, like they always say, PK kids are the worst. You teach them and you show them the love of God, and you try to, and then they say again, I don't want no part of this. How do you reach them? What are you supposed to say? What didn't we do right? What, you know?
I think the scripture tells us, come, let us reason together. See, we are in a stage of the church and the young people. This is another time of reasoning together, not ramming it through to you.
I think we don't really know how to relate to them, and that's really a relationship. And so the only thing we do is, the only thing we know to do is what is right. in our hearts, and that is the quote the scripture to them. But I think that we have to find ways in establishing that relationship to even get them interested in hearing, you know, what God has to say. But I really think that we don't know any, we don't know anything else to do other than just to quote the scripture to them.
I know Joni and Michael, so I don't care which one is first, but I think both of them.
Yeah, I think it's a good point what Pastor brought up about relating scripture on the human level. Because if you can relate scripture with a person and then level yourself on humanity, then you have a common ground by which you can communicate scripture to the other person. I think that's very important.
Like for a lot of people when they grow up like in the church or whatever, instead of seeing it as like being exposed to the love of God, they're more so focused on how strict the church can be at times. Because like when you think about it, you growing up, it's like Tuesday and Sunday, say my friends will do someone else. I can't do anything because I'm here. You know what I'm saying? So it's like as you grow up, you start to see church as more so restrictive than it is. Like,
well, that's kind of what I was thinking too. And a lot of times, and she mentioned PK kids. See, a lot of times we live a life, we tell them what's right and wrong, and they see us doing right, but do we ever really take the time to see that they are living the life that they are being told they should live, or are they just going through the motion, waiting till an opportunity to live another life? You know, don't really fully understand. I mean, we're telling them, we're trying to live in front of them, but are they, is it really sinking in? Are they really feeling what we're feeling about the things we're teaching them or trying to teach them?
Like it's mostly just a result of like, I guess it just, it's kind of hard to explain, but it's just like, you know, once you get told to do something for your entire life, it's just like, what if I wanted to do something else? They want to try to do something. It's not usually just they got sick and tired of it and then they left. It's usually just because they want to try something else because Christianity is all there. Then there's another thing, it's just like a lot of people put emphasis on telling them what is the right thing to like, you know, believe stuff, but they don't ever give their children the rationalization as to why, so they can't be offended, and they don't know themselves why this is the thing that they believe. And if you don't know why you believe in something, what's the point of believing?
I don't forget when I was working midnights, I used to come home on Sunday morning, get the kids out to Sunday school, and I would take a nap and then I would come to church. And then one day, Jose said, well, why is it if Sunday school is good for us, why is it ain't good for you? Why you, you know? And so I had to think about it, you know, as tired as I was, then I began, you know, because I would send them on the bus would come pick them up, but I would come to service and then I would take them back home. But he wanted to know if Sunday school was so good, then why wasn't it good for me, you know, and I really had to think about that. So I come to Sunday school.
You know, my mind goes back to, and during those years of becoming serious about Christianity and everything else, and he forced me along with his sons, where Saturday nights were all about the Sunday school lessons. So we would have like pizza and everything else, but we were going to study the Sunday school lesson, right? And so every week we would study. And Elder Wynn said, you know, he expected you to know what that Sunday school lesson was about on Saturday. So I'm not endorsing his method, because it was like, and so, you know, on Saturday, you know, he would read the outline and he says, okay, what are they talking about here? And if you filibustered or like tried to dance your way around it, you didn't read, did you? You didn't read, did you? So, you know, I call myself giddy. So what I did is I memorized the whole Sunday school lesson. I memorized that whole Sunday school lesson. Memorized it and the questions. And I like diagrammed it out, knew exactly what paragraphs the questions were in and everything else. And he asked the question, every question he asked. I remembered it and I like just quoted the paragraph that it was in and everything else. And then he kind of picked up on what I did. And he said, what it means. And I said, huh? He said, what it mean? You okay, yeah, you right. So now tell me what it mean. And that's when I started filibustering. And I'm like, well, it means, you know, blah 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 blah. You don't even understand what you read.
That wasn't part of the excitement.
That's what you think, right? So all of a sudden, it was like he was saying, no, it's not only about reading it, you understand. You understand. And that's his way of what of getting us, is we had to make sure we understood it, or he wouldn't leave us alone. He wouldn't leave us alone until we understood it. And then all of a sudden, when you convinced him that you understood it, he gave that like weird smile of his and said, you're right. That was your reward. It was like,
wow.
But the deep thing is that his thing wasn't that you read, you understand. And he didn't let it go until you understood. Right? It was painful.
But Elvis, you're right. You guys did it because he established a relationship
with you
guys from the get-go.
And you're right.
He provided that pizza, he provided the time.
You're right.
So even though it was grueling, you did it because he was there.
Yeah, pizza didn't taste that good. I mean, after going through it, but you're right. But he did, and we would listen to music, we'd sing a little bit. And that's how the edifiers got started, all that stuff. We would do all of that in that time.
Was it infectious, what he offered? I mean, let's say, tell me about him though. Was there something, was he just a drill sergeant and that was it? Or was there something else? Would it have worked if he had just been a drill sergeant?
No, he was very relational.
Yeah.
No, I don't answer. That's what he was all about,
right?
He was about relationships. That's what he was about. He, you know, he spent the time and he had his time, money, and everything else into relationships, whatever it needed. Right.
But he would give you his last dime if he saw that you
would.
Yeah.
He would. But he was one that you could definitely say, you know, he exemplified what relationship was about. Right. He was relational, right? And any further comments before I go on? We got a couple more minutes. No thoughts out there?
I do like the idea that work is its own reward. I do think there's something to that. I think much as I don't want to just be a drill sergeant and, you know, ram things down people's throats, if you set forth some young men or women, you know, a bunch of bricks, and they build a beautiful, you know, house out of it. Maybe that's not the best analogy, because we're using it in a negative sense, but imagine, you know, some beautiful place where God, again, we're now I'm really remembering, but yeah, you know, you build something with those bricks, right? You know, you take some wood, you build a boat or something. Now you got a boat. You can go fishing. You can go, you know, so do something with what you've been given. The gifts God has given you, right? And the resources he's surrounded you with, and do something with it, you know? Otherwise, you're going to be looking back and, you know, blaming other people, blaming yourself, you know, if you have some maturity at that point. But work does have its own reward. And so maybe you didn't want to be there every Sunday, right? Or Saturday, I'm sorry, Saturday. But by the end of it, even if you didn't want to be there, you know, you had some reward in the work. So that's my only two cents I wanted to add to that.
Yeah. And I think also it's kind of been implied, but relationship building, you know, you have an hour to hour and a half on Sunday. Hour to hour and a half Tuesday night Bible study, going back to your point, Jude, right? So let's just take it on the low end and say an hour apiece. That's 2 hours. I don't know any of us who can have any relationship with anyone if all you have is 2 hours, and even that is not one-on-one small group, right? The hour service, we're sitting down and we're rejoicing and worshiping. That's a different type of relationship. But that's not the same as hanging out, going bowling, going to a movie, and other things. And so a part of it is understanding that us meeting at church cannot be the only time that we meet, because that's fellowship, which is not necessarily the same as relationship. It's corporal worship, but you know, I don't mind hanging out late at night, going bowling or seeing a movie, because I love my brother and sister in Christ. To me, the meeting at the church, whenever that time is the icing on the cake, because it helps solidify us from a spiritual end, but also those opportunities outside of church. We don't have to be in a church or something to be church sponsored for that relationship building to take place. And so I think part of it is, in many respects, we have co-opted this idea of relationship to suggest that if you're in the same place with someone at the same time, maybe doing the same thing, that's relationship building. It's not.
You just
ask. What's that?
You just ask. It's okay. I don't know, so you just ask. Mm-hmm.
Please help, sorry. Anyways, so like the thing about, you know, the whole cramming down your throat thing, mm-hmm. that also goes along with what I said about teaching you what to think and not how to think. Because, like, you know, a lot of cramming down your throat is not cramming down, you know, how you should interpret it. It's mm-hmm. more about just giving, laying down the groundwork, and you can do the rest of the work yourself. Mm-hmm. Like, they don't really, a lot of people don't really put the time forward to actually help you understand the material. They just give you the material. Make sure you at least know. I feel like that's probably what we can do better, is actually giving people scriptures instead of just giving them the scriptures, tell them what it means. I mean, so God so loved the world, but they got to.
Ask you. I would ask you what it means and have a conversation. I'd like to have a conversation first. Yeah, tell you personally.
Okay, I'm looking at the time here. As you see, this is not like a topic that you can just, like, you know, slice it up in an hour, a couple of hours, and then just say, okay, we're done with it. But once again, the whole point of it all is this, is that when we're talking about these worldviews and we're trying to figure out why people hold to these things, you know, and all these ideals that are out there. When we're faced up against that, you know, the thing is that if we can begin to think of fortresses, speculations, right, and lofty things and thoughts, when we understand that we cannot apply just human weaponry to that, we're doing spiritual work, right? We're doing spiritual work, and we've got to understand that we have to approach this thing with what God gives us. And what God gives us is His word, right? He gave us the word to deal with those defenses, right? Those walls, right? The walls and everything else. That's what he did. But how we serve up that word, how we deliver that word, that's important too. That's important too. When we look at Jesus, and if you look at him throughout his parables, all he was doing is applying word to life, you know, and he just gave it in story form or something that they could relate to. Like, look at the Good Samaritan, right? He was giving it faces. He was giving scripture faces and characters and everything else. And he was applying. He delivered the truth of what God was all about, right? Through just ordinary things. And that's what I'm saying, is that at some point, you're going to have to say, okay, how can we relate? And how can we get to the crux of it? And the way we do it is through using the word of God, but very strategically, very strategic, right? Very thoughtful. That's how we're going to have to do it. So in weeks to come, whatever subject we decide to address, you know, be it abortion or whatever it will be, we have to approach it understanding that here's the fortress that we're dealing with, right? And how to realistically through life, through a very relational way. How can we deal with this? How can we handle this? How can we address these things? Because even some folks in the midst of us won't necessarily have the same opinion as us in terms of abortion or same-sex marriage or anything. Can't take any of that for granted, right? We can't take any of that for granted. And so it is a thing of come, let us reason. Come, let us reason.
But it's always, we have to return to the scripture, what God's word says about, you know, those issues.
Now we use our Simpson's approach, you know, you come to him and you have a thought in mind, he'll say, that's stupid, that's a nine, what we're gonna watch. Right, that's what he would say. But then he would break it down as to why he thought it was. And his thing that he drilled is, nothing makes more sense than God. Yes. Nothing makes more sense than God. Yes. If you just take the time to understand what he is saying in his word and you really get down to it and understand it, nothing makes more sense than him. And that's what he stood on. And that's why he was like, you know, that's stupid, asinine, and bubblegum logic, because if it's against what God said, it don't make sense. Let me tell you why. Blah, 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 blah. But he would challenge you to express your thought. And he said, let's go head to head with this. And let's see what makes sense. Right? Let's see what makes sense. That was his approach. Right?
Yeah, but when you're reading, when you're reading the Old Testament, mm-hmm. and God is saying, wipe this out, wipe that out, kill that. I mean, you have to come back and say, you know, this is God, and try to see is what this God is about. Because he don't play, right. you know, he got, you know, but he also does things. So much of what you read, and he say, I'm going to do this for my name's sake. It's all about his honor. It's all about his holiness, you know, that all of these. And when you try to understand it from that perspective, you know, you just have to come back and say, it's all about God. It's all about God.
All right, on that, 10 minutes over, so I'll park it here. All right.